We have a pass around sermon illustration this morning. Passing around a bowl of animals. Make sure it gets to you. Story from the book of Acts, Acts 10, verses 34 to 43. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Here ends the testimony of Peter from Acts 10. My message this morning is called, What Kind of God? The disciple Peter was speaking at the home of Cornelius, saying that God welcomes everyone. It would be a bit hard to overestimate what a mind-boggling concept that was for Peter. But we will give you a tiny bit of background on a very big topic. Peter was a good observant Jew. He followed the purity rules to prevent contamination. The rules were complex and many, but mainly contact with certain things made one impure or unclean. A dead body or dead animals, bodily fluids, certain diseases, and prohibited foods. This impurity was caused by rejecting God's rules, thus rejecting God. So Peter was considered a morally good Jew because he observed the rules about washing, forbidden foods, and keeping separate from unclean persons. So how did Peter end up teaching at the home of Cornelius, a centurion, a Roman military commander? Peter was staying with a man named Simon in the city of Joppa. He had a vision repeated three times where animals were lowered before him on a sheet. They were typical farm animals plus reptiles and birds of the air. A voice said, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." To which, I'll paraphrase, Peter said, "No way, I'm not supposed to eat those unclean critters." The voice replied, "What God has made unclean, you must not declare profane." It took three times, but Peter was persuaded. If he had any doubts, men sent by Cornelius showed up while Peter was still sitting there scratching his head. Cornelius, a Roman commander, a non-Jew, invited Peter to his home. The old Peter, the rule-following man, would have never gone. But the non-kosher picnic God had placed before him got through to Peter. And if you have those friends who say Bible instructions should all be taken literally, remind them of Peter's vision. Though the Holy Spirit showed him pigs and snakes as being acceptable, Peter widened the welcome to include all the previously unacceptable people. Many United Church of Christ pastors preach that by baptism we are all made one with the body of Christ. Even those who are lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgender, our baptisms cannot be revoked. What God has made unclean, you must not call profane. Thus, very Jewish, very separate Peter finds himself in the big house at Caesarea of a Roman army captain, surrounded by all the friends and relatives Cornelius could gather. Cornelius believed in Jesus, but he was not a Jew. After all that Peter had seen, walking alongside Jesus, after all he had been through, watching his teacher be tried, die, rise again, after a fresh vision made unclean clean, Peter was ready to begin. Peter was converted in the middle of a very religious life. With a pig roasting in the courtyard, Peter sat among the Gentiles, believers and newcomers, and preached a new word, a welcoming word. How often in our lives have we thought we are ready? When you were 13 and Dad went on a business trip telling you, you're the man of the house while I'm gone. When you graduated from high school and shredded your very last hall pass. When you married or bought a home or had a family of your own. You are a grown-up. You know it all. You are ready. Peter had been a married man for years. He'd followed all the rules a good Jewish man should. He thought he was complete, thoroughly trained, ready. Then God shook him till all his barriers fell out. That's the kind of God we work for. Each January, we celebrate and remember the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. One of my professors from seminary marched with him and wrote a book about him. It took King most of his lifetime to understand that oppression of poor blacks was also oppression of poor whites, and that the Vietnam War snatched sons from white families as well as from black families. Dr. Smith was uncomfortable having to tell us that Dr. King was very traditional about the role of women. But my professor believed that if he had lived longer, Dr. King would have opened his heart and his mind to women's gifts, just as he had grown to understand that many black battles were also battles of all America's poor. Even if we are respected leaders, even if we are wise and old, we may not be ready yet. God may not be done shaking loose our walls. God is never done with us. God is still speaking. That's the kind of creator we work for. Peter was a simple Jewish fisherman who probably could not read, who tended to leap without looking. Cornelius, a Roman military commander, likely wealthy, certainly powerful, he grew up throwing incense at idols, yet he became known for sincere prayer and his generosity to the followers of Jesus. Different men of disparate worlds. Each should have disdained the other. Peter would have looked down his nose at a Gentile, a pagan, and a soldier. Cornelius would have considered a poor Jewish fisherman beneath him, and of course, subject to his Roman authority. And our reverent source gave them a shared vision. An angel told Cornelius to send for Peter. Meanwhile, the Holy Spirit told Peter to get up and go with those folks. Soon Peter found himself preaching in a house full of Gentiles. In the presence of God and a hushed company of wide-eyed friends, Cornelius the soldier welcomed Peter the fisherman, and someone was smart enough to write it all down. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality. William Willimon writes about a newcomer driving out from Birmingham, Alabama to buy firewood. When he saw a sign advertising wood for sale, he walked up to the man on the porch. Friend, I'd like to order a load of firewood. The old man gathered up every inch of his dignity and sneered back, you can't order me to do nothing. Milton Friedman tells us that in the USA, freedom is our ultimate goal in judging social arrangements. Freedom. We want freedom in our work, our cars, our schools, our castles. Yet we follow Jesus Christ, who took off his sandals, waded into a muddy river, and asked John the Baptist to dunk him, because that was the obedient thing to do. Every time I turn from Route 224 onto South Washington, I pass that St. Francis sign urging humane immigration reform. It reminds us how the Bible told us to welcome the stranger. When John F. Kennedy ran for president, he had to assure everyone that his Roman Catholic faith would not guide his decisions. However, when we join this congregation, when we ask the Lord to baptize our children, we promise, quote, to be Christ's disciple, to follow in the way of our Savior, to resist oppression and evil, to show love and justice, and to witness to the work and word of Jesus Christ as best we are able. I can't speak for anyone else, but those promises weigh on me. I promise to resist oppression and evil, to show love and justice. That's a lot of work. That means to me that I think about the second graders who are learning but struggling to learn to read. How might I love them? How might I make the world more just for them? That means I carry the immigrants in my heart who are molested or cheated by a boss they cannot fight. How might I love them? How might I make the world more just toward them? I pray for them and for me and for us. What shall we do to keep our promises? Once it sinks in what kind of God we work for, how shall our promises get to work? What shall we do? Reverend Willimon remembers Stanley Hauerwas sharing witness statements from his church. A young woman said that she was at home every day with her children, teaching them and bringing them up as members of Christ's body. Quote, I know that's not much, but right now I think that's what God wants from me. A state bureaucrat shared that he came to church to be reminded that Christians do not lie. Quote, every day I'm surrounded with lies, and it's hard to resist becoming part of a system of lies. And we know that not playing the game did not help that man's career. Recently, Reverend Willimon was sitting in his doctor's office when his physician said, some of my friends are upset by your suit against the governor. They object to the stink you've caused about Alabama's immigration law. Willimon, sorry that I got you into trouble with your buddies at the club, I lied. Just as Jesus got into lots of trouble in his culture, obeying our Maker will cause disruptions in our too quiet lives. That is the kind of God we work for. Our first hymn this morning ended with, you, Creator God, have written your great name on humankind. For our growing in your likeness bring the life of Christ to mind, that by our response and service, earth its destiny may find. Amen.